And please, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 this morning. We had a sweet time in the Lord's presence in first service. I expect it to be the same this hour. Let's pick this up at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Would you jump down to verse 35? While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and then told them to give her something to eat. Would you go back to verse 24? Four words from verse 24 are our text today. It says, Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. Would you say that with me? Jesus went with him. Say it again. Jesus went with him. Those are four very important words. Incredible words. I've titled my message today, "When Things Go From Bad to Worse." We have a young lady who, she's like a daughter to us. She's lived in our home some, and she resides in Madison, Wisconsin. She always keeps tab of what we're speaking on, and she texted me last night, and she said, "I have a great illustration for your message tomorrow, when things go from bad to worse." And so I text her back. She lives in Madison, Wisconsin. And you got to understand, if you poke this young lady, she bleeds cheese. Green Bay Packer cheese, okay? That's her. So she texts me back and she said, "The great illustration of when things go from bad to worse is the Detroit Lions season this last year." Say after pastor, "That's."
Yes.
Say after pastor, "That's."
Yes.
True.
Because
it is. I want to talk to you about when things go from bad to worse, not in a football season, but in your life. How do you respond when you're following Jesus and things go from bad to worse? How do you respond when that prodigal keeps going away instead of coming home? How do you respond when you put tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars into a business and it's not producing? How do you respond when you're trusting Jesus in your health and it seems like things go from bad to worse? Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to teach this people this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable unto you. Holy Spirit, I need your help to communicate to these people the things that you have told me. And I thank you that you will be the teacher here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Two months ago, I taught you from Mark 5 under the title, Faith Brings Healing. Our focus on that Sunday was the woman in Mark chapter 5 that had the issue of blood problem. And the remarkable thing about this Mark 5 woman is that she didn't focus on her excuses. She had enough of excuses to stay home and stay in bed that day. But yet, the remarkable thing about her was that she focused on getting to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And of course, when she touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole. She showed us four aspects of faith. She showed us a mentality of faith, a language of faith. She had action with her faith, and she had an object of her faith. And the message kind of wraps up that story by saying this. Jesus said to her daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague. That story ends so positive. And yet at the same time, a great problem arises. In the same time frame that she is healed from her 12-year-old malady of an issue of blood, in that same time reference, a 12-year-old girl who is sick is now dead. I remember very clearly that Sunday morning, it was the Sunday before Thanksgiving, as I was teaching the morning teaching, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, prompted me very strongly, your next healing message must stay right here and be in Mark chapter 5, and you must teach the people about Jairus and his daughter's healing. And it was, as I just meditated on that a little bit after the service back 2 months ago, as though the Lord was saying to me, this is a prime example of when things go from bad to worse. Let's first of all put it in its context. If you go back in the front part of this chapter, you will see that Jesus is in the Gentile region of the Decapolis. Where is that? That is north and east of the Sea of Galilee. More on the eastern side, but yet northeast. And we see where Jesus went over there. They were all Gentiles. And he was probably teaching or whatever, meeting people. And there was this demon-possessed man who comes out of the tombs. He breaks all the bondages that they could try to chain him down with. He was very strong. Jesus looks at this man and he calls the demons out of him. And then there ensues an interesting interaction between Jesus and the demons. Because the demons say to Jesus, don't send us away from this area. It's very, very interesting. When demons get a foothold someplace, they don't like to leave. They want to stay put and they want to stay in control. And so they have the audacity to say to Jesus, don't send us out of this area. And then they ask him, there's a herd of pigs over there. Send us into the pigs. Now, Jesus was a Jew and he wasn't fond of pigs. And he thought, that's a great combination, demons and pigs. And so he does. He sends the demon spirits into the pigs. There are two. I'm amazed at the accuracy of Scripture. There were 2,000 pigs. And so he sends the demons into the pigs. And guess what? The pigs go crazy. And the pigs run over a cliff and fall into the lake and drown. That's the story. Now, there's no doubt about where that would be in Israel. If you go to Israel with us, the day that we tour the east side of the Sea of Galilee, you'd understand there are banks on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee where easily the pigs could have gone to an edge, jumped over, and fallen into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. The caretakers of the pigs run back to the village and tell the owners of the pigs, and I didn't take the time to figure out what kind of an investment this would be, but I just have to guess 2,000 pigs in that day and age would have been a huge investment. So they run back and say, there's this guy out here, and he sent these demons into these pigs. The pigs went over the cliff, and they drowned in one day. Calamity. Your investment's gone. The owners come out. And it's very, very clear. Verse 17 says, they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. And Jesus left. You need to be very, very careful how you stiff-arm Jesus. Because all you got to do is enough of time to say, nope, 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 nope. He'll leave. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force his relationship on you. He'll always be there. He'll always love you. He'll always have his arms wide open. But he is not ever going to force anybody to serve him and bow their knee to him. You got to do that because you want to do that. These people said, get out of here, and Jesus left. Where'd he go? Well, my guess is he went back to Capernaum, and the only reason I say this is because Capernaum was the base of his operations in Galilee. And by this time, everyone knew that one touch by Jesus could change everything in your life. So he comes back across the Sea of Galilee. That boat trip maybe would have taken an hour or so, depending on the winds and so forth. It wasn't long. And he comes to Capernaum, and here's what we're told. We're told a large crowd gathered around him. The Greek word for large means much, many, or great. Crowd, a number of people or a throng, gathered, they collected, they came together, they convened. The message, a large crowd met him at the seaside. And among the crowd that met him at the seaside was one particular man that's named, a leader of the local synagogue whose name was Jairus. The five words, the leader of the local synagogue is one Greek word. And it's a compound long Greek word, arche, which means chief, synagogue means meeting place. Jairus was the chief of their meeting place. Let me show you the place in which he resided, or at least he was chief over. When you go to Israel, this is one of my favorite spots in Israel. It's a very quiet place on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. This is the synagogue in Capernaum. You see, so many things in Israel are destroyed or they're put underground, and you go to remember them, but you realize it's a couple layers down. Not so here. Not so here. You have the foundations of the homes because these two cities were cursed. But the synagogues stay standing. There is no doubt in my mind. Many of Jesus' teachings were right in this spot. You know what I do every 2-3 years when we go? I'm feeling a need to do it again. I stand in the middle of that space. And I talk to the Lord about this responsibility, what I do every Sunday. And I say, Lord, I want to rightly divide your word to the people. I want to read the scriptures as you read the scriptures. I want to speak on the scriptures under the same anointing that you did. I always have a very, very important time with the Lord there. And so do our people that go with us. It's an outstanding place. The man we're talking about, Jairus, was the chief of this place. Now, what does that mean? Well, he was most likely not a rabbi, but an elder in the synagogue, and he was responsible for the administration of the synagogue. His job was probably to schedule services, to select teachers, the building maintenance, if it needed some maintenance, and the relationship that the synagogue had with the community. Because you see, in that day and age, their culture revolved around the synagogue. Everything rotated around this place. And as a result, we can come to some pretty solid conclusions. Number one, he was well known. Number two, he was influential. Number three, he was wealthy. And number four, he was very devout. I think we should also note one other thing. When Jesus taught in this synagogue, he aroused the anger of many scribes and Pharisees, some of whom were probably Jairus' friends. However, Jairus was desperate. He would rather lose friends and see his daughter healed than to keep some friends and see his daughter die. And I think we can all understand that. So in verse 22, we see his four-part approach. Jesus comes back. He comes up to Jesus. He falls at his feet. He pleads earnestly, "Please come and put your hands on her." It was 1 year ago today, I brought to you a teaching titled, "Get Your Hands Out of Your Pockets." That message centered on the biblical activity of the laying on of hands. And I remember in that message, I gave you this truth. The doctrine of laying on of hands is not a formula. It is a biblically prescribed activity. The laying on of hands transmits the healing power of God on sick people. And I'm telling you, it's the real deal. Jairus understood this. He knew this. So he begged Jesus to do such. And look at his faith-filled statement. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." The message says, "Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live." And I love the next verse. "So Jesus went with him." The first of three truths in today's message: the response to authentic faith is always, Jesus goes with us. It's a great example of authentic faith. Authentic faith, if you stop to think about it, is usually birthed in difficult circumstances. Authentic faith is not usually birthed when the sky is blue and the sun is shining and everything's going well in your life. Authentic faith is birthed when I'm going through a tough time and I need to look at Jesus and I need to get into Jesus and he needs to intersect my life. It matures to the realization that there's nothing left for me to do but look to him. All other avenues have become cul-de-sacs of despair. Let me give you an equation. It works every time. Great need plus simple faith will bring about a display of God's power in our lives. If you're here today, and in your life you are faced with a situation in which you have great need, all you got to do is put simple faith with that. And you'll see a display of his power. Take today's text and apply it to your life. When you come to Jesus with great need and you have simple faith, guess what? Jesus goes with you. Jesus goes with you in your situation. But I've got to be honest with the narrative here. Even when Jesus is coming with you, things can still turn from bad to worse. You got to get that. You see, there are a lot of people who come to the Lord in their great need, and they have faith in the Lord, and yet it seems like in their circumstances, after they've come to the Lord, things still go from bad to worse. Well, that's what happened here. It's exactly what happened here. In today's story, the woman with the issue of blood touches Jesus and is then healed amidst an interaction with Jesus. Suffice it to say, this all took time. And remember the description given in verse 23. When Jairus comes, he says, "My daughter is dying." Most translations say she was at the point of death. The message says she was at death's door. And the Greek structure of that line does not imply that there's any exaggeration. What it says is what was happening. This 12-year-old girl was dying. It's proven by the fact that verse 35 says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher to come. They thought, wasted time, wasted trip. And at this point of the narrative, it would seem, if you think about this, that Jesus wasted time on a nobody. We don't know her name. All we know about her is her situation. He wasted time on a nobody while allowing somebody's, we know his name, he's a big figure in this town. He wasted his time on a nobody while allowing somebody's daughter to die. How many of you are here this morning and you see yourself as a nobody? Or how many are here and you see yourself as a somebody? Or you see yourself as an in-between buddy? I'm here to tell you, Jesus goes with everybody. Everybody. Don't get yourself caught up in, I'm a nobody, Jesus doesn't care about me, he's taking care of that person over there because they're a somebody and I'm a nobody. And I realize that at times it can seem that way. I get that. As I really get honest with this narrative, it appears that he gave his attention to the emergency while disregarding the urgent. I mean, stop and think about it for a moment. This lady was suffering with the issue of blood for 12 years. What if it would have been another week? What if it would have been another 3 weeks? What if it would have been another month? What's the difference? But the little girl is at death's door. We don't have a tomorrow. We don't have next hour. It's a classic example of when things go from bad to worse. And here's what I find interesting. And this is the makeup of the rest of this message. When Jesus gets the word that the young girl, the 12-year-old daughter, had died, he says three things. Just three things. And I want to point out to you the makeup of these three things. Because these three things will help you when bad turns to worse every time. First of all, he gives them a statement of faith. Look at verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. I really like the Amplified. It says, overhearing but ignoring what they said. The word overhearing in the Greek means to hear but refusing to listen. It's like my granddaughter sometimes. Malia, pick up your toys. It's time to go to bed. 5 minutes later, she's still playing with her toys. Honey, didn't I tell you to pick up your toys? It's time to go to bed. Yes, Papa. Well, I guess she comes by it innocently because there are times Donna tells me things and I hear, but I refuse to listen. Not a good thing, man. Not, and all the women said, that was your chance, women. I'm not giving you a second chance on that one. How many times can we hear something, but we just kind of refuse to listen? So Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Be not afraid of what you have just heard, but go on believing. That's a literal translation of what he's saying there. Now, you've got to put this back in its context. Remember, Jairus comes to him with faith. And Jesus is basically, in the context, saying to Jairus, Jairus, you had faith when you came to me saying, if you could just come and lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be healed. And your faith was even increased when you saw this lady with the issue of blood. She's all healed. So, Jairus, don't quit. Just keep on believing. Don't quit. Very interesting. I like to really see in cross-referencing healings in the Gospels what Luke has to say. Why? Because Luke's a doctor. Well, here's what Luke says. He said, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Phobio, alarmed or frightened. Pusio means to have faith or trust. Zozo means to be delivered, healed, saved, or made whole. So Jesus says, according to Dr. Luke, don't be alarmed, don't be frightened, just have trust. I'll come into this situation and I'll take care of it. I don't want us to miss a very, very strong application here. When things go from bad to worse, we are told, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. And if you're here today, and in your situation, be it physical, emotional, relational, financial, things have gone from bad to worse, Jesus has a word for you. Jesus says to you today, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Just keep trusting. So first of all, we have a statement of faith. Second, the second time he talks, we have a statement of hope. Look at verse 39. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. See, when they arrived at the home of Jairus, they saw that professional Jewish mourners had been summoned. These people are paid. They're paid to come and wail and weep and lament at the death of someone. Now, let me parenthetically say, the presence of these professional mourners is proof that the girl was actually dead. For these people would have not been summoned had she just slipped into a coma. I just get frustrated with liberal theologians that want to try to answer everything in their liberal mind. So they put the glasses at the end of their nose and say, well, the girl really wasn't dead. She was just in a coma. Oh, really? Then why did they summon the professional mourners? And if we go back to Dr. Luke, Dr. Luke in 8:55 says, when she was raised, Dr. Luke says, her spirit returned to her. My friends, this 12-year-old girl was not kind of dead. She was D-E-A-D, dead, with an exclamation point. She was dead. Jesus comes upon this scene. He hushes the cacophony of mourning with a rather surprising statement. He says, the child is not dead, but asleep. And in verse 40, they say, they laughed at him. This laughing was kind of a cynical sarcasm. Remember, these people were professional mourners. They knew a dead body when they saw one. Without fail, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, especially difficult physical situations, we need a statement of hope. Let me talk to you a little bit about what a statement of hope is. It's not a let's cross our fingers and our legs and our toes and wish. A statement of hope is a stance of faith that says, even though I'm in a situation where things are going from bad to worse, I'm going to stand in my faith. That's hope. And oh, how we need that. It's salt and peppered throughout the scriptures. Look at this. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, may the God of hope fill you so that you may overflow with hope. In the first service, we had a prophetical word given, and it talked about overflowing out of our lives. What needs to overflow out of our lives when we're in a time where things are going from bad to worse is hope. We have a hope. How about to the Thessalonians? He writes, we continually remember your endurance inspired by hope. Your endurance, you're going forward. You're continuing to going forward. What causes you that? Because you have hope. That's what causes you to keep moving forward. And then what about to the Hebrews? He writes, we have this hope, and this hope is an anchor. So you put the anchor down, and the winds are blowing, and you could be tossed this way and that way, but you have an anchor. What is the anchor? Your hope. And finally, Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a living hope. This is not a dead hope. This is not a dormant hope. This is a living, alive hope. So, the first time Jesus speaks in the situation, he gives us a statement of faith. The second time, he gives us a statement of hope. As the elders and deacons come forward and prepare to minister to you, let me talk to you about the third one. He gives to them a statement of power. Look at verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now, I want you to notice how he says, I say to you, get up. Up. That is a statement of authority. This is not some magical formula that we can run around saying. In this situation, it is a statement of authority. And the emphasis is on the word I. I want our elders and our deacons and the leadership of our church to understand something. We need to understand that it's not like, I can do this or I can do that. The reference here is Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is saying, I have this authority. So he says to the girl, get up. The girl gets up. She comes back to life. She walks around. She's healed of her sickness. And then I love this. The very end of the story, Jesus says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. She's a teenage girl. Now, I don't know what teenage girls eat, but I had three teenage boys all the same time at home. My wife in the first service corrected me. She said we had four boys in the home. We still have one there. Well, Riley too, but he gets the same thing all the time, okay? When you have three teenage boys, the refrigerator just goes just like that, and it's all gone. I'm sure it's pretty much the same with teenage girls. Jesus says, give her something to eat. It's a very, very important truth that we need to remember from that. And that's this. Divine miracles never replace common sense in human care. See, some people get so spiritual with this that they just fog good common sense. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Hey, take good care of her. Do you understand? There are only three resurrections from the dead outside of our Lord's resurrection from the dead in the New Testament during the 3 years of his three-year ministry. The first one happened about halfway through the second year. It was the raising of a widow's son. The second one is this one, and it happened about at the end of the second year of ministry. And the third one was the raising of his friend Lazarus. And that was weeks or at least months before his crucifixion and his burial and his own resurrection. It's a very, very, very important passage of Scripture. And I want you to see the response by the people when they saw what happened. I mean, you get this. She was dead. And now she's up walking around eating a pita sandwich or something. I don't know what. It says they were astonished, with great astonishment. It's two different words. The first word means they were amazed, they were astounded, they were beside themselves. It's the idea of losing one's wits. And the second word is ecstasis. It means amazement, bewilderment, is the displacement of the mind. We get our word ecstasy from it. There was a drug around several years ago. It was called ecstasy. Joel Stocker's translation, they were blown away. They were just blown away. I would be too. You would be too. So, you stop to think about it. Statement of faith, statement of hope, and a statement of power are very, very important when we're in a season in life where things are going from bad to worse. So I give you a third and final truth from today's message. Faith coupled with hope produces power. Faith coupled with hope produces power. And here's what I want to say to everybody this morning. If you're here and you're in a season where things are going from bad to worse, all I want to say to you is don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Continue to trust. He's with you. I'm telling you, he's with you. And then I feel very strongly at the close of this message to give as the overseer of this congregation an admonishment. And I knew in study when the Lord gave this to me that I had to deliver it, and I had to deliver it in a way that this congregation could get this. The first thing I want to say is I want to commend this congregation about the spiritual sensitivity there is in this body of believers. It's kind of like off the charts. The spiritual sensitivity that was shown to you folks when you walked through your difficult days with your daughter, and day after day was dark and difficult, demanding. They would tell you the spiritual sensitivity in this congregation where people call, people write notes, people see you in the service and talk with you and hug you and love on you. It is off the charts. It's that good. And I just want to say to you, keep it up. Keep it up. Stay fine-tuned in this area of spiritual sensitivity. But this is what the Lord really wanted me to say to you about this. Please understand that any time this community of faith gathers together, there are people that are riding the crest of some recent victories. God's done this for us. God's done that for us. God's done the next last thing for us. And it's all happened in the last 2 weeks. If we took the time this morning, we could have a 15-minute testimony service where people just talked about this, that, and the other thing. They're riding the crest of recent victories. But in the same breath that people are in this auditorium this morning and you're riding this crest of recent victory after victory, you must understand there are people sitting right behind you and in front of you and beside you. And in their lives, things are going from bad to worse. And I ask you to be spiritually sensitive concerning that. And what do you need to do? Oh, just give them a statement of faith and a statement of hope and a statement of power. That's all. This is the leadership of our church. And they're going to pray over those who need to be prayed over today. You do not have to have the knowledge of a medical doctor to pray for somebody. Thank God. You don't have to know all those terms and everything else. You just need to simply give people hope and faith and a statement of power. I eavesdropped on your praying over a very difficult situation for service. A man that's dying of cancer if God doesn't intervene. You want to come up here and pray over that? That's a tough assignment. This dear lady, all she did was speak hope and faith, which brings about power. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. Would you stand, please? I want you, before we have prayer this morning, I want you to just listen. I want you to listen to the words of this song and let Travis sing it over us. I'll tell you when we can join him. Just stand in the Lord's presence and let the Lord come upon us. Listen to this.
Healing rain is falling down. Healing rain is falling down. Healing rain is falling down. Healing rain is falling down.
Oh, bless you. have a physical need in your body or another need in your life. Things are going from bad to worse. Don't despair. Come and allow these people to pray a simple prayer. A prayer of faith, a prayer of hope, and a prayer of power over your lives. As Travis sings it again, step out and come and be prayed for. Please come.
Healing rain is falling down. 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 Oh, healing rain is falling.
With this, I ask that the Holy Spirit would seal this message in your life, because you're all followers of the Lord, you're all walking with the Lord, but there will come the seasons in your life when bad will turn to worse, and when that happens, remember, Jesus said, don't be afraid, just trust me, I'll be with you, I'll be with you through that situation. Don't quit, even when bad turns to worse, don't quit. Stand firm on your faith. Stand firm with hope in your faith. And you will see the power of God in your life and in your situation. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to seal this in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week serving the Lord.